Welcome everybody to Marin Covenant Church. This is going to be tough. There's like a whole two boxes of donuts right here in my face. So thankfully I'm more of a private eater, so I'll just take those in my office later, but they're just sitting right there. Okay, I want you to think back to when you were a kid, and if you're a kid, you just have to think back to, you know, last week, but close your eyes and imagine your favorite playground that you went to as a kid. Right, I don't know if you had a favorite playground. You imagine the slides, you imagine how the jungle gyms, you imagine your friends. You have that spot? All right, open your eyes on the count of three. I want you to, if you know the name, just tell me the name of your favorite playground. One, two, three. Okay, you all had a place, right? Well, I had a favorite playground. In the city, I'd go visit my dad on the weekends, and every now and then he took me to this place called Larson Park in the Outer Sunset off of 19th. And it is the most incredible park. And now I drove by it as an adult, and as an adult, you're like, it's actually not that cool. But I realized it's not that cool anymore because they're missing the most incredible part of that park. You see, when I was a kid in the 80s at Larson Park on the Outer Sunset, they had an F-8 Crusader, a real Navy jet in the park. It was incredible. And as a kid, look at this picture. It's super pixelated because no one had like real cameras back then. But this is it. This is a real F-8 Crusader Navy jet. They were built in 1957, and the Navy used them, and they were used all over in a bunch of different militaries. And there was a slide, which was cool, like hot metal. They don't have those anymore. The fuselage, like you could crawl through the center of the airplane. And as a kid and as a young boy, I'm like, this is the best. I always wanted to go there. I loved playing, and it was like my favorite park of all time. And you drive there now, and there's like this little ceramic tiny plane. It's very sad. But this F-8 Crusader, and it was real. Like, it was real. And as a kid, I didn't really know if it was real or not. But as I've gotten older and I've looked at it, it was a very real Navy jet there. And I loved it. Now, I imagine if the Navy jet was like in the movie Cars and it had like a personality and it was a person that could talk, I would imagine it thinking to itself, this is such a good life. It is such a good life. I'm at this park and kids are playing on me and they're using the slide and they're climbing through my fuselage and they're finding such joy, like the Giving Tree, right? They're having such joy that this plane's like, oh my gosh, look at all these kids playing and having such a great time and imagining such great things. But yet when the kids would all go away, I would imagine that this Navy jet would be like wondering, is this really what I was made for? Like, it's great hanging with kids. And I love that they're on the slides. I love that they're having fun. But at nighttime wondering, is this really it? But then the next day, kids would come and they'd go on their next business and year after year after year. Until one day, and this is my imagination, now I'm going off the deep end here, but in the movie Cars that are about these F-18 Crusaders, a true F-18 Crusader flies down and talks to this other F-8 Crusader. It's like, oh my goodness, what are you doing here in this park? Like, it's so cool that you have a slide on you. It's so cool that you let kids play on you. This is such a beautiful life. But did you know that you were one of the first supersonic jets in all of American history? You were made to land on aircraft carriers and fly at supersonic speeds. And it was crafted as like both like the last true dogfighting jet. I mean, it was an incredible, incredible piece of machinery. He's like, don't you realize that this slide is not what you were made for? You were designed to fly at supersonic speeds all over the world and protect countries all over the world. That's what you were designed to do. And I would imagine in my movie, that's not gonna get made, but the playground jet would be like, well, that's cool for you, but not for me. And then that would be the end of the sad movie. And I say it's a sad movie because I think that's just the conversation I seem to have with people all the time. That we as human beings, we love our life. We have a beautiful life. We're grateful for our parents. We live lives. We're busy. We're full of life. And then every now and then, in the quietness of our hearts, in the quietness at night, we just think, gosh, I wonder if there's more. I wonder if this is how things are supposed to be. I wonder if all these things I'm jumbled up about, if this is how it's going to be forever. And then we wake up in the morning and we get distracted again. And most of us live our whole lives that way. But you're here at church because you somehow are connected to this Christian story, the Christian story, which is the most unique and beautiful story. Because what happened was all of us as humans for our whole lives, all around the world, every human from every culture has been trying to figure out who God was. They recognize deep in their guts that they're made for something more, and they've all found these different creative ways to try to find this, climb this mountain to understand who God is. And yet Christianity is the one unique religion where God said, listen, these guys are having a hard time figuring it out. And so God became an F-8 Crusader and came down to us and said, let me tell you about what your life is really supposed to be. Let me tell you about what you were really made for. And Jesus came, and that's the Christian story, that Jesus came. He was God, made flesh, lived among us in such a beautiful and human way that every single religion all over the world is mesmerized by the person of Jesus, by the character of Jesus, by the teachings of Jesus, because he taught us what it meant to truly be human. But not only did he teach us how to truly be human, he taught us and invited us to not just live in a religious way of the best, most fullest human way, but he taught us and invited us in to be adopted into God's family, to have our lives change, our identities change, to go from being simply a playground plane to a supersonic aircraft. And that is the Christian story through and through. And this morning, we're gonna begin a brand new sermon series called Jesus Changes Everything. And I love this sermon series because for the next however many weeks until we get to Advent, we're gonna walk through the Gospels. We're gonna look at the way that Jesus, this ancient teacher, this ancient rabbi from ancient Palestine, who wandered around, who said weird things, who interacted with people, that every interaction he had dramatically changed people's lives, changed systems, ultimately changed the world. And so my hope for you and my hope for me is that we would not just be people who in my sad movie explanation would just be like, gosh, wouldn't that be so great that maybe we could be made for more one day? Maybe God could change us. But maybe during this sermon series, maybe we'd have a discipline that we'd come to church these next few weeks and say, okay, God, what might you have for us? What might you have for me? Might I be open to the movement of your Holy Spirit? Might I be someone that's a seeker, someone that's willing to seek and be open-handed and open-hearted? In fact, one of Jesus' most famous teachings says, if you seek me, you will find me. Some theologians would put it this way, that faith is this idea, it's faith that's seeking understanding. We can fold our arms and be like, Jesus, you need to prove yourself to me. And what's wild is sometimes he does. But there's this really beautiful invitation that maybe we would be people that would be open-hearted, that would be open to the conversation, we'd be open to the movement of God, and maybe God might, in a gentle way, invite us into a deeper relationship, into a deeper connection, and our lives may be forever changed. And so we're gonna take a really brief look at, I think he's one of the most famous people in the New Testament, but he definitely is the most famous teaching of the whole New Testament is found in this passage of scripture. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. You can grab the Bible in front of you or you can find it on your phone or your device. And we're gonna walk through the story and the encounter of Nicodemus and Jesus. Okay, so here we are in John chapter 3. It begins like this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And so here we are, right out of the gate, we find out who this person is. He's a Pharisee, so he's already smart. He's already memorized the Torah. He knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. And not only that, not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling Pharisees who are basically in charge. It was like the Pope, if they were Catholic, right? There was like that grouping of people. They were the big wigs of the Jewish world, and they basically set the tone, set the standards, set the teaching, set all the authority and discipline for the Jewish world at that time. And Nicodemus was one of those guys, which meant that he was incredibly smart, that he was incredibly wise, that he had incredible character. Everything about, he would be our hero. He is an incredible human being. And so that's who Nicodemus is. And then he says this in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. So again, John makes it very clear that Nicodemus is very thoughtful. He's very wise. He hears this person, Jesus. And at this point, Jesus is doing miracles. He's healing people. He's teaching people. And Nicodemus is going, what is up with this guy? What is up with this Jesus person? But because he's a respected person of the Jewish world, and the Jewish world didn't know what to, the teachers of the Jewish world didn't know what to do with Jesus, Nicodemus found a way through a kind of a loophole. He said, I'm gonna go at nighttime. So at nighttime, he tracks down Jesus and he finds Jesus and he has this interaction with him. So he came to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. What a great, humble admission. And what's so funny is so many of us, right, we're here at church for some reason, right? You're here because you've been doing this your whole life, or you realize God is doing something, or you've heard about God doing something. And it is wild that if you're on the outside, that you go, there's something that, I mean, yes, there are Christians on TV are really weird and weak, I mean, weird for sure. Some of us might have really weird aunts who are Christians that are weird. But many of us, especially the people here in our church, when I interact with you, when you interact with each other, there's something very unique and special about the way that God's got a hold of your lives, the way that God's gently transforming you, the way that God is wooing you and molding you. And from the outside, it's like, gosh, what is going on there? What is going on there that is so unique that's actually changing people's lives? There's something unique when you hear about the teaching of Jesus and this invitation to love the poor and to love the meek, and that that we're supposed to forgive our enemies and we're supposed to not objectify people, but we're supposed to treat each other as made in the image of God. There's something about the teachings of Jesus that caused our hearts just to soar and go, gosh, what is that? Well, Nicodemus was that. He was this warm-hearted seeker who understood that something was going on with Jesus and he wanted to understand a little bit more. So Jesus says, very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again. And this is the teaching. And for those of you who have people who found Jesus in the 60s, you know, guys are all called born againers. That was long past my time, but the old people would go, the born againers. But what happened was there was this movement of God in the 60s where basically people were religious for a long, long time. And all of a sudden they've encountered this Jesus for the first time. And they realized that it wasn't just about this religiosity, but there's this invitation to be born again. And so when I look at the person of Nicodemus, he's this warm-hearted seeker. And my hope for you guys, and I think for me too, is I want to always be a warm-hearted seeker. I never want to get to a place and be like, that's it, I've arrived, my Christian life is over. And in fact, one of the reasons why I was drawn to Marin Covenant when I was thinking about, when I was looking at other churches to apply to, at the time, Art Greco was the pastor. And for me, Art was this old guy, except it was funny, he was my age when he's here. But for me, when I was younger, he was very old. That's how I remember him. But as an old guy, he was someone who was always committed to working out his faith. And even now, he's old and he can't hear, and I'll call him and I'll talk to him. And even now, he's still like, what does God have for me in this season? Even as a deaf old man, right? What does God have for me? How's God gonna keep shaping me? How's gonna God keep using me? And I think there's something beautiful about being on this journey towards Christ that it is never ending, that God always has something new for us. And Nicodemus was this warm-hearted seeker who wanted to understand who this Jesus person was. So Jesus says, you must be someone who, you have to be born again. And then I love about Nicodemus, he says, how can someone be born when they're already old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Very astute, very thoughtful, very smart. And but what's interesting is when you think about this, if you've ever seen puzzles, what I love about puzzles is, you know, there's the kind, there's like with screws and nuts where they have like balls and wires. I have this puzzle right here, which I realize I can't show it to you, but if you might have seen something like this. But it's like these two horses. Have you seen this before with the two horses and the two riders? And you're like, somehow these riders can fit on these horses. I wasn't prepared enough, so I don't have a slide or a movie for that. But what's interesting about puzzles is they're fascinating because the person who made the puzzle knows that there's a way for it to work. And you don't understand how it works, but you know there is a way to make it work. And that's what I feel like this spiritual searching is all about, that there is a way for this to work. Like Jesus and what he does matter. He does change our lives. He does do something incredible. He has been a very important person, but in most of our normal thinking, we just think we can't quite get our mind around it. And there's this beautiful invitation that we're supposed to wrestle with Jesus. We're supposed to wrestle with God. We're supposed to wrestle with the scriptures. And in the wrestling, you actually come to understand and unlock what the secret is. And the secret is this very simple teaching that Jesus says at the end of this. He says in verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That is the very simple teaching of Jesus. With all of our wrestling, with all of our faith trying to understand, with trying to see this puzzle in front of us, with going, Jesus, you're an incredible teacher. You seem to be changing lives, but I don't get what I'm supposed to do. I don't get how the puzzle works. And Jesus simply invites us to have faith, to believe in him. And Jesus says, when we believe in him, then we will have everlasting life. And so Jesus has this whole teaching. And what I love about John is John says, listen, in case you missed it, in case you missed this whole conversation about being born again, Jesus talks about that you're born from water, which means you're born from your parents, but then you need to be born from the Spirit, which means you need to be born from God. So we need to be born both ways to have full and abundant life. And it says, listen, there's the Spirit that moves that we can't understand. It's like the wind. He has this whole teaching. And at the end says, now you must believe in me and have eternal life. And then John, for those of us who are hard-headed like me, says this in verse 16. You might know this. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would have what? everlasting life or eternal life. Right? It's one of the first verses we learn as kids. It's this anchor verse. It's the statement verse. It's like, what does all this mystery mean? What does it all mean? Like, is this F8 crusader? Like, what does it all mean at the end of the day? It's that God in his warm-heartedness and his generosity because of his love for you and for me and for all of humanity and for all of creation, out of his love, he found a way that we don't need to just keep climbing up this mountain aimlessly, or we don't need to just simply be content with being being in a playground like the F-18 or the F-8. But there's a way for us to be changed and transformed forever. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I love about the story about Nicodemus is that Nicodemus, he's a teacher, he's of the religious law, he's a Sanhedrin, and yet you see throughout the scripture, his life has changed. Now, whenever I think of Nicodemus, I always think of the book of John, and John chapter 3, that's the story of Nicodemus. But Nicodemus comes up two more times in the scriptures. In John chapter 7, I think that's where it is. In John chapter 7, there's a whole debate that Jesus has with, he's debating with the Pharisees again, and everyone's getting ready to throw him out and to try to find a way to kill him. And at this time, Nicodemus shows up on the scene and says, hey, we are experts in the law, and the way that the law works is we actually have to defend and we have to listen to his arguments. And what's awesome is all the other Pharisees go, what, are you from Galilee too? Which is like a total burn. That's what's so fun about the scriptures. Like, you think, oh, these scriptures, they're holy, but there's like these total sideburns. It's like a your mom joke, or like, hey, you're from Willits, or it's just a total burn. And so you get this little point where Nicodemus at nighttime goes and has this encounter with Jesus, is trying to understand it. And we don't know exactly how he put his faith in God or what that looked like, but we see these little glimpses a few chapters later, or maybe a year later, where he now is defending Jesus among his peers and trying to at least give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. And then at the very end of the story of Jesus, where he's crucified, and that whole scene in the passion of what we should celebrate around Easter, everyone scatters. All of his disciples scatter. Mary and Mary Magdalene and John are the only people sticking around. Well, when Jesus, after he dies and he comes down off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, he's this wealthy businessman at the time, he offers his tomb. He gives up his tomb for Jesus to be laid down in. And there's this verse, which is so funny, I've never really paid attention because I'm more of a skimmer than a reader. And as I've been studying, right there in the text it says, and then Nicodemus takes 75 pounds of herbs and spices to go and prepare the body. And 75 pounds, I mean, we have chickens in our house and there's 50 pounds of seed. That's a heavy. 75 pounds is a lot. And that's a lot of money to have myrrh and spices. And so you see Nicodemus, this person who was a seeker, who went at nighttime, who encountered Jesus and somewhere along the line gave his faith and life to Jesus. And you saw this warm heartedness where all of a sudden he felt like he had to defend Jesus. And ultimately in an act of devotion that for sure cost him his reputation, for sure cost him money. And no one wants to take care of bodies like that. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea leveraged their resources and their status out of a heart of devotion. And I love that about Nicodemus, because at the end of the day, that Jesus changed Nicodemus. And when I think of my own story, and maybe for your story, I'm like, oh my goodness, the truth is Jesus has for sure changed me. And I'm so grateful for my mom and for my dad and for the life that they gave me, right? I am born of water. And because I was born of water, I have an incredible life. I was cared for. I was had food on the table. I got to go to school. I live my life. I breathe. I'm grateful for them. But for many of us, when we're born in our natural lives, we're born as an F8 crusader in a park, right? At Larson Park. And that's where we live, and we're content to that. But for me, God grabbed a hold of my heart, and maybe God grabbed a hold of many of your hearts, and somewhere along the line, my seeking turned into faith, turned into devotion. And all of a sudden, because I wasn't just born in the water, I was born in the spirit. And now I get to live as an F8 crusader, the way God wired me to be, right? With true purpose, with true identity, to be formed and to be transformed, to be forgiven and to be healed, to have a new lease on life, to get to leverage not just my strengths, but my spiritual gifts to love and care for the world that God loves, to expand his kingdom. And I can just see over and over and over again the ways that God has molded me and shaped me and changed me. It's why I gave my whole life to Jesus, why I gave my whole life to serving the church. It's why I'm so grateful I don't get stock options. I'm gonna trust God in a different way, right? I did those things because this is the way that God has uniquely called me. And the reason why I love our church and the reason why I love the church is because the very simple invitation for you and for me is that Jesus genuinely wants to change you. Jesus genuinely wants to encounter you. And maybe you've just been in a park for too long. And maybe you found a way that you've just come to terms with the kids climbing on you. This is a good enough life. And those little quiet questions that you have, the quiet concerns you have, the quiet challenges and heartbreaks that you have, and you just have to keep stuffing those down further and further and further. But maybe this morning, or maybe over the course of the series, as we study the person of Jesus, maybe you'll be like Nicodemus, even at night, you'll make space for Jesus to hear from you, to care for you. What I love about the person of Jesus, and you read through the Gospels, he interacts with every single person differently, which means I'm convinced he's gonna interact with you and you and you differently in the way that you need it. He's gonna hear your heartbreak. He's gonna hear your pain. He's gonna take on your shame and your sin and your rebellion. And by being born in the Spirit, you're gonna leave this park, say peace out to those little kiddos, and live the life that God truly longed for you to be since the beginning of time. That's my hope for me, and it's my hope for you. And what I thought we'd do this morning is we would just take a moment to be quiet before God, to listen to the still small voice, and to respond to Jesus in whatever way he might be inviting us this morning. So let's just take a few moments to be quiet, and then I'll close our time in prayer. And while we're being quiet, I'll invite the band up to get ready to wrap up our morning. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, this morning we get to be grateful for the lives that you've given us. We were all born from parents who gave us life, and because of that life, we get to be here today and we get to experience this incredible creation and incredible relationships with all the joys and with all the challenges of what it means to be born in this moment. But we do recognize that we were made not just to simply be in a park, but we are designed for a greater purpose, for greater meaning, for greater impact, for greater wholeness and healing. And so while we're so grateful for our earthly parents, this morning we get an invitation from you, our Heavenly Father, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to have our life completely changed and transformed. I'm so grateful that you do that in a way that's so full of love and grace and so specific and individual to each of our unique circumstances and situations and wiring. And so this morning, I just pray in a gentle and gracious way, God, that we'd be a church full of people who have faith but are seeking understanding, and you would just meet us exactly where we are. That you'd walk with us in our doubts, you would carry our burdens and our brokenheartedness. You would give us strength and power to navigate all that's in front of us, and ultimately that we would live these incredible new lives as your children. And we would live in a way that blesses you and honors you and expands your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And may the church say amen and amen. Let's stand together as we continue our time in worship.